1 Corinthians 11. So when we think of the early Christians, the early believers, we think of their manner of worship. There are some things that they were accused of by those around them, by the pagans. They were accused of incest, and they were accused of cannibalism. Those are two things they were often accused of. And the reason is because they were this group of people, and they went around calling each other brother and sister. And then they went and they attended these things called love feasts. That was their time of worship. They call them love feasts. And so you can imagine what people thought of that and the things that they came up with. And then along with that, when you would ask them, what is it that you do at these love feasts? And they tried to describe communion, that they drank the blood and they ate the flesh of their God. Right? Imagine what the pagans saw that. Right? They're like, you guys are a bunch of cannibals. You guys are sick. Right? They were accused of that. That's what they're like. Now, certainly, right? A gross misunderstanding, mischaracterization for sure. Probably spread and said as right, trying to demean who the Christians really are. But that was something that they had to deal with. It was something that they were accused of. And so as we think of the early Christians, and as Paul's going to describe their time of worship here, and not in a good light, he's going to describe what's going on. We have to understand the way they did things is a bit different than the way we do things. We have to understand that they didn't get a weekend. In the Roman society, there were no days off. You worked 7 days a week. Most of the people were slaves. Most of the Christians were slaves. They worked 7 days a week. The only people that took a day off were the Jews. They took Saturday off. They took the Sabbath off. And so certainly early on, right, when we see the church in Jerusalem, they would go and they worshipped every single day at the temple. Every day. They were there worshipping at the temple. And then eventually that moved to the synagogue, and that moved to Saturday mainly, and then they got kicked out of the synagogue, and so it moved then to Sunday. And we know pretty early on the church, for the most part, practiced their main worship time. They would worship at different times during the week, but certainly their main worship time, just as we do, would be on Sunday. But they had to work on Sunday. Most of them worked on Sunday. And so they either had to worship early in the morning or late in the evening. And I think most of the churches practiced worshiping later on in the evening on Sundays. That was the practice. And so as you think of that, and you think of the logistics of that and what that looked like, certainly they then had these things that they called love feasts, and probably we could call them potlucks, right? They did that. Every Sunday they would have a potluck. They would get together, and there were people that were getting off work, there were people right, they didn't have time to eat, and so often they would do these before really the time of worship, but it certainly was a time of fellowship. They would have potlucks every Sunday, and they called these things love feasts. And so they would get together, and that's what they did. And people would bring food, and it was supposed to be a great time of fellowship. And then within that, they would then celebrate the Lord's Supper. They would then celebrate communion as part of the meal, right? The communion, as they celebrated, was a full-blown meal that they had together. And they did this every Sunday. That's what was going on. So just understand, right? They didn't have Sundays off. They couldn't worship like we do and take time Sunday morning and practice it as we do. And so that's kind of how things developed. And so Paul, that's why when Paul says these things, he's addressing some of the issues that then came about because of the way and the logistics of what they were doing and how they were treating that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 17. And here we see chaos of fleshly desires. As we see Paul's description, as they were coming to worship, as they were coming for this love feast and this meal that they would share together, we see, at least I see here, absolute chaos. And Paul describes it here. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, and those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So certainly as we see the church at Corinth, and as we've been dealing with the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul writes to a church that is struggling, a church that has a lot of issues and problems, and we see those really coming out in their time of worship. As they're coming to worship, we see the divisions now fracturing that worship, and Paul describes it here. And certainly the church at Corinth were pushing boundaries, and this meal that they would share together had become selfish. And there were divisions and there were factions. They had cliques. And so people would bring food and they would share with this person, but they wouldn't share with that person. And so it had become very divided. And as Paul's describing this here, I'm just picturing just chaos within this. A church that is very, very divided. And it was supposed to be a time of worship. It's supposed to be a time of unity. As Paul describes the Lord's Supper, as he describes communion earlier, look back at chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" And so this great thought of the unity and the communion of this service, of this fellowship, of this time where we do break bread, or we do take the cup. And it's a reminder of who Christ is and our identity. And as you eat and as you drink, you're identifying with who your Lord and Savior is. And there's unity as we come together as a church in that. And so Paul had recognized that before, but that's not what was going on. As he says, it's not for the better, it's for the worst. And the things that Paul describes here are certainly things that are very shameful. And it's about pleasing my flesh and pleasing my physical needs. And as Paul says here, some were starving. Some were coming hungry, starving, and no one would share any food with them. Others were coming already, they were drunk. Hey, they were drunk. That didn't mean they had drunk a bunch of water. Hey, it means they had consumed too much alcohol. They were drunk and they were coming to the worship service that way. And it was chaotic. Now, I can guarantee you none of this was going on while Paul was there. Right? When Paul was the pastor there, when Paul was there for 2 years, I can guarantee you this was not going on. Right? Paul, I'm sure, gave structure to what was supposed to be going on. And so this had developed after Paul left. And so Paul's hearing about this, and you can just hear the frustration in his voice. And it's like, really? Really, you guys are going that way with it? And again, it's because they, as they're gathering together, they're gathering to please the flesh. That's what they're doing. As they're coming to worship, they're coming because they want their needs met. They don't care about anybody else. They don't care about ministering to anyone else. They're coming because they want what they want, and they want this to be all about them. That's what we see at Corinth. And it created chaos. It created disunity. It truly was not glorifying to Jesus Christ. That, right? So that's what Paul, right? Paul describes. This is what's going on within your worship as this, and no one could dispute it. Right? Paul knew this is what's going on. And so then Paul addresses it by giving order. Right? He gives order in the identity with Christ. He gives order in identity with Christ. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, as Paul gives these words, he's giving order to something that had become chaos. Verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So Paul here gives instruction here. Paul gives order, and he does so by quoting Jesus. As Jesus was with his disciples, and they were celebrating that Passover meal. This is what Christ gave, and this is how this developed. And so he reminds them. He goes back to the roots. He goes back to, this is the meaning of what you are celebrating. He gives order to it. And as he says again, so this isn't the first time that Paul had told them these things, but he gives it in writing here, and now we get to read it. This is a passage often quoted, often repeated during the communion service. But understand, the context is to fight the chaos and the selfishness that was going on in the church. And so he gives this to bring order, to bring them back to where they need to be, where they need to be focused, and what this is all about. Now, as we look at this, right, we can look at this, and when we see as Paul quotes Jesus here, and we can go back to the Gospels and be like, yeah, I mean, Paul, like, this is like directly out of the Gospels. You realize that three of the Gospels weren't even written at the time Paul writes this. And Matthew may or may not have been written at this time. May have been written around the same time. This letter is one of the earliest of the books in our New Testament. As far as when it was written, chronological. I believe Galatians was probably the first book written. So understand, they didn't have the Gospels like we do. They didn't have the whole New Testament like we have the whole New Testament. They didn't have that. They can go to Luke and John. They can go to Mark and see that. They didn't have access. They may have had access to Matthew, but probably not. It had probably just been written. They probably didn't have a copy of Matthew. Right? They couldn't go to that. And so that's why Paul's writing this down. And yes, does it correlate perfectly with the Gospels? Of course, right? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, right, just understand that. That's why Paul's writing this out for them. That's why he's giving it here, is because they didn't have the rest yet. Within the next 20 years, the rest of the New Testament would pretty much be completed, except for what the Apostle John would write. So just understand, they didn't have access to that. And so that's why Paul's writing in here. That's why Paul's giving order to what has been going on. And certainly, beautiful passage, right? Often used in our communion services. Paul, you know, describes exactly what it is as we are celebrating communion, as we are partaking, what we're remembering, where the roots are, that it goes back to that Passover when Jesus was celebrating with his disciples. That he took, right, the bread, the unleavened bread, my body, it represents my body which is broken for you, remembering the suffering that Christ went through for us. And as we eat that, of that, we are identifying with our Lord and Savior and our Christ and what he's done for us. And the cup of blessing, as Paul talked about in chapter 10, the cup of blessing. And it is the cup of the new covenant that we have in Christ's blood. And so, as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. And so Paul reminds us, this is what's going on. It's about remembering. It's not about quenching your physical thirst. It's not about quenching your physical hunger. As you partake of these things, it is about identifying with what Christ has done for you and remembering it. And so they had lost that. They had forgotten that. They had become flippant about partaking of the Lord's supper, the Lord's table. And so as Paul says here, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We are reminded of the suffering. We are reminded of death. Until he comes. Until he comes. Which is a recognition that he rose from the dead. Which is a recognition that he ascended into heaven. Which is a recognition, yes, he is alive and he is coming back. And so, yeah, we identify with what Christ done and the price that He paid for us to cleanse us from our sin. But we also in that recognize that we are patiently, hopefully waiting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to return. We are waiting for that day. And so that's part of all this. And so Paul's reminding them of this. He's given order to it, and he's trying to get this right. When you're doing this, this is where you need to be focused. This is what you need to be thinking about. And then last of all, here we see evaluation. Evaluation of my own heart. Verse 27. Evaluation of my own heart. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And so Paul now gives this warning. A warning needed in the church of Corinth. A warning that we would do well to heed as well, for sure. And so there's a warning that goes along with this. And so Paul talks about this thought of eating, partaking of communion, partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In a manner that's irreverent. In a manner that's unbecoming. Treating the Lord's Supper as a common meal without attributing to it the elements and their proper value. Right? That's what the church at Corinth was doing. It had just become a regular meal. As Paul's describing what was going on there, it had become almost a worldly party. And so he's saying, no, right? You've become flippant. You've forgotten that this is serious. That as we approach this is about evaluating and considering your own heart and your own relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing here. And so he gives them this warning. And he says here, some of you are guilty. You're guilty because you've mocked, you dishonor Jesus. You dishonor his sacrifice. And you are held accountable for that. You are held accountable for that. You have been judged for that. And so he encourages them here. Examine your own heart. Examine your own life as you prepare yourself to partake. Examine your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is needed. That is necessary. Don't just partake. I mean, like, I'm just, hey, just another meal. Paul's like, no. Don't do this because, well, it's just what we do. It's just what we do. I'm just going to partake because everyone else is. And if I don't do this, it's going to look funny. Right? Paul's saying no. Right? We do this. We have a purpose behind it. And it's serious. And as Paul says here, and we see this throughout the New Testament, God brings real judgment on his people. Real physical judgment on his people that are living in disobedience. We see that in the book of Hebrews, clearly stated several times. We see Paul mentioning that here. That there were those who had done this, who had dishonored the body of Christ, who had partaken in an unworthy manner, and they had been judged by God in a physical way. Some were sick, and some had even died. Right? God had said, done, you're dead. Right? Because, right, that's how serious God took this, does take this. And so Paul's pointing out, look at the judgment that you're bringing on yourself because of what you're doing. Because of your sin. Because you refuse to repent. Because you refuse to do this in the way that God has given it. Because you have forgotten how serious this is. You're getting together. You're having a great time. It's all one big huge party. And then when it comes time to remember Christ, everyone's, yeah, just didn't work. And so Paul brings, right, he brings the order to here, and then he reminds them, we need to, in part of this, is to examine our own hearts, to examine our own lives. To do so is to mock, to make fun of what Christ has done for us. And that's a sobering thought. It should be a sobering thought. To think that someone partook of this in an unworthy manner and they reap judgment from God because of that. It's like, wow. But as Paul says here, God does it because he loves us. God judges us and brings those things into our lives. Sometimes we need that. We need chastened. We need spanked every once in a while. And if he didn't do that, then as he said here, we'd be judged, right, with the world. And the world is going to receive judgment. And that judgment is hell. It's not the judgment we receive. But that is the judgment the world is headed to. And so Paul reminds that, and he's encouraging them here, right? Judge yourselves. Consider your own heart. Don't worry about anyone else and what everyone else is doing. Consider your own heart and your own life as you come before your Lord and Savior. And as you partake of these elements, remember, you are identifying with Him. And so prepare your heart to do that. Prepare your heart in the right way to do that. That's Paul's encouragement here to them. And also in that, right, be kind, right, be considerate. As you're coming together, wait, right, be patient with each other. Wait for the other person. As you're eating, wait for one another. And truly, if someone's hungry, go home. Eat something before you come to church. Right, that's what Paul's telling them. Is before you come to the service, right, just get a bite to eat before you come. So he's trying to bring order to what certainly had become chaos. And he reminds them here of the reverence and the sincerity of celebrating what Christ has done for us and the remembrance of that. At the end of this, Paul says there's other stuff. He doesn't list what it is. I think certainly it must have to do with the way they were worshiping. It must have to do with something that was going on. But he says, and a function of worship. But he says, okay, when I get there, I'll deal with it. When I come and see you, I will address those issues. But for now, consider this. Consider what I'm telling you now. Now, we don't celebrate exactly like and worship like the early church did. We think of the love feasts that they celebrate. And that was a pretty common thing in the early church to have these things they called love feasts. That was part of their worship. But those died out. A couple hundred years after Paul, most of the churches were no longer practicing that. Partly due to the corruption. Partly due to the abuse that was going on that had become part of Corinth. And you can see naturally how that would play out. And so maybe you wonder, why is it that we just drink a little tiny cup of juice and we have a little tiny piece of bread? Because of this passage right here. It is. Because as we come and we celebrate, we want reminded this isn't about meeting physical needs. This is a reminder that Jesus met our spiritual needs. It is a reminder that He is the bread of life. It is a reminder that He is the living water. So it's not about quenching thirst. It's not about filling my belly. It's about being reminded that He came and He met spiritually everything I could ever desire, everything I could ever need is in Christ. And so that's how what we have today is developed. Is there anything wrong with having a meal and celebrating communion in the midst of that meal? No. In fact, that's a good time sometimes. It's a good reminder. It kind of reminds you this is how this used to be. Is there anything wrong with the way we do it? No. And as Paul says here, whenever, right? Whenever it is that you come together and you participate in communion, and that this is what this should look like. Whenever. There are churches that do this every time they meet. That's okay. There are churches that do it like we do, once, twice a month, sometimes, right? And that's okay as well. Right? But as we come together, Paul is encouraging us here to certainly examine our hearts. He's encouraging us here to remember this isn't about the physical. It's about not about meeting our physical needs. It's about how Christ has met and satisfied us spiritually. That is what we need reminded of. And so this morning I ask you, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied in the relationship you have with Jesus Christ? This is a good time to remember that. It's a great time as we come to communion. And yes, right, the elements are food and drink. But they're not meant to meet our physical needs. They're meant to remind us spiritually of what we have in Christ. And so I ask you, are you satisfied? Because as we go throughout our day, as we go throughout life, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to forget. It's easy to come to that place where I'm no longer satisfied and I'm looking for something else. And so it's important. That's why Christ gave this to us as a reminder. And so maybe this morning you came and there's something going on in your life. And maybe you're struggling, or maybe you're discouraged, or maybe it's just, yeah, you just, man, I've come and I'm empty. I want to remind you, Jesus is there for you. And as you partake of these elements, He satisfies every need that you have. And He is there to encourage you. And He is there to satisfy you. You don't need anything else. You don't need some experience. You just need Christ. And maybe this morning you have come and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you come and you're seeking. And maybe you're hearing me and you're like, man, that church was messed up. Yeah, they were. No church is perfect. Every church is filled with a bunch of sinners. And we all need corrected at different times. But Paul never calls them not a church. He says, you are a church. You're God's people. And we are. And so maybe this morning you're looking from the outside. And you don't know Christ. As Paul describes here, right, Christ offered His body. He suffered for you. He suffered the judgment, as Paul says here, right? The world is facing God's wrath, God's judgment. And that's eternity in hell. Christ suffered that for you. He suffered eternity. He suffered hell in your place. And He gave His blood. He offered His blood. It was shed. It was spilt to cleanse you from sin. And that is freely offered to anyone. Anyone who will believe. Anyone who will accept Christ as their Savior. All you gotta do is believe. And so as we partake of these elements, we're gonna partake of communion in a few moments. We're reminded of what Christ has done for us. We're reminded of our identity. We're reminded that this is here because Christ satisfies. Christ is the one who suffered. Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one who cleanses us from sin. We don't need anything else. We need Christ. And maybe this morning you just needed that reminder. And as we partake of these elements, I hope that you're no longer discouraged. I hope you are encouraged. But before we partake,